The story of Hezekiah is a rather interesting one. The king had his life extended by some 15 years in answer to prayer. When Hezekiah was told by the prophet Isaiah that he was going to die, that he needed to set his house in order, Hezekiah immediately turned his face toward the wall and began to pray unto the Lord. And as he prayed, he also wept sore. And God answered his prayer, and the Lord told the prophet Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And of course, in conjunction with that and in association with that, God did a great miracle. He actually altered the course of nature and briefly arrested the onward march of time. Now, he had done that before in answer to another prayer in the days of Joshua. And you can read Joshua chapter 10 for the record there, when the Lord made the sun to stand still and the moon. But again, in Isaiah chapter 38, verse number 8, we have the Lord doing a similar thing. In answer to prayer, the Lord said, "Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down." Remarkable. The king here had been told to prepare for his imminent death by the prophet. But instead of setting his house in order as he was told to do before he would die, he turned to God in fervent prayer. And as he wept and as he prayed, the Lord heard and the Lord granted his desire. And so the miracle of the return of the sundial took place, and his life was extended for another 15 years. Now, this great answer to prayer was acknowledged by King Hezekiah. It's always a good thing, you know, when God answers your prayer, to thank him. And I'm afraid that our prayers are not salted enough with the salt of thanksgiving. Here Hezekiah wrote a song of gratitude to the Lord. You can read about it from verse 10 down through verse 20. But within that great song of thanksgiving and praise, there was this one powerful statement of verse 17. And in actual fact, these words are a description of God's answer to Hezekiah's prayer. But at the same time, this song of praise rendered by the king at the time of his recovery from despair of health and sickness of body is one that can actually be properly spoken also by every true Christian. Every child of God can acknowledge what God has done in his or her life using these same words. I suggest to you tonight that every believer can employ these words as a testimony of their own spiritual experience. Let me repeat what he said. "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." There are a number of simple thoughts that are found in this text that have to do with the spiritual experience of every true convert. In the first place, I want you to notice with me that we have mentioned here a great ruination. I say it is a great ruination because of the words that are employed here. He talks about a soul being delivered from the pit of corruption. And friends, this is a true representation of man's spiritual state by nature. Because you see, this is our condition. It is a condition of total ruination of soul. For example, the text refers to the pit that we were once bound in. Notice this. Thou hast delivered it from the pit of corruption. I'm reminded here of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 40. Every believer can look back like he did to a time when he was actually in a pit of corruption. Notice what it says there in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. How deep was the pit that we were in? How full of corruption we were in our sins. And here's the sad reality. We could not get out of that pit ourselves. We could not extricate ourselves from that pit of corruption. We had to be brought out of it. There we were, wallowing in sin. There we were, stuck as in a pit, as in, to use the words of the psalmist, miry clay. Utterly ruined and lost. That's the picture that God gives of a soul that is outside of Christ. A soul as it is by nature. It's bound in a pit of corruption. This is the condition of everyone without Christ. Let me say, this is your condition tonight if you know not the Savior. This was certainly my condition before I was saved. There was a pit that I was bound in. But associated with the ruination of soul that's mentioned by Hezekiah is the pit that we were bound for. Oh yes, we were in a pit of corruption. That has to do with our natural depravity and sin. But there was a pit that we were bound for, that we were headed for. Notice in verse 18 it says, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. That's an interesting description, is it not? They that go down into the pit. And again, we are reminded of words found earlier in the Old Testament. In Job chapter 33 and in verse 24. This is what the Bible says. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Every soul of Adam's race is a ruined soul, bound for the pit of hell, headed for eternal damnation. And as a believer this evening, you can think back to the time when you were actually on the road to hell. You were bound for that awful place. You were under God's condemnation, as are all those who fail to believe. John 3 verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned already. We were sinners. We were the servants or the slaves of sin. We were ungodly. We were without strength. We were the children of wrath, even as others. We were without God. We were without Christ. And without hope in the world. These are all descriptions given by the Apostle Paul in the epistles. We were bound for the pit. And that's where you're headed tonight, friend, if you're not saved. In the book of Revelation, it speaks of a bottomless pit. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20. The bottomless pit. This is the future for godless souls. And oh, that the reality of that would grip sinners, and that it would grip even Christians, that they might have a proper concern for their fellow men, Our Lord Jesus in Mark's Gospel chapter 9 talked about the worm that dieth not and the fire that never shall be quenched. We read in the Gospels of fleeing from the wrath which is to come. Oh, what ruination sin has wrought in the human race. And our text speaks of this, a great ruination. But I'm glad it doesn't stop there, because King Hezekiah went on to speak of a grand redemption. He said, "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Oh, the pit was a pit of great sin. And the pit of hell was waiting for us because of that sin. But a great deliverance has been wrought. A great deliverance has been provided. A grand redemption. Notice how the text actually speaks about a load of sins. "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." A great load of iniquity. A great load of sin from which we needed to be delivered. And in order to deal with such a load of sin, a grand redemption had to be wrought. There are ways in which we can describe our load of sin. As we examine it in the light of Scripture, we discover that it is represented as a considerable load of sin. Go back with me in the book of Psalms to Psalm 19. And to verse 12. Psalm 19 and verse 12. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." We have no way of being able to comprehend the sheer number of sins which make up the load of sin. There's a wonderful book written by a Puritan preacher called Joseph Allain. It was a book that originally had the title, "An Alarm to the Unconverted." It's been changed in recent times. But Joseph Allain wrote this concerning the sins of those who are now redeemed. He says this, "They are as mighty as they are many. The sands of the sea are many, but then they are not great. The mountains are great, but then they are not many. But woe is man. My sins are as many as the sands of the sea, and as mighty as the mountains. Their weight is greater than their number." Oh, our sin is a considerable load. As I say, we cannot really comprehend the greatness of our sins as to their number and also as to their guilt. But what a terrible load of sins we used to carry, those of us who are now saved. Think of how Hezekiah speaks here. "All my sins." What a great weight of iniquity is in that little statement. "All my sins." In the book of Ezra, chapter 9 and verse 6, the man of God said this, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens." Oh, he had an appreciation of the greatness of his sin. Do you have this? Do you realize what a considerable load of sin is upon you, is upon your soul? But then, like Hezekiah, we can speak not only of a considerable load, but a carried load. Note how he speaks of his sins being cast behind God's back. That's a lovely analogy that's used there. He says, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." So when we think about that, it certainly implies that our sins must first have been lifted off from us and carried by Him. If they were cast away, they must have been first carried by Him. And that is a really good way of looking at what Christ has done. Our load of sin has been borne away by Christ. Think of the words of John the Baptist. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away." And the word in the margin of our Authorized Version is "beareth away the sins of the world." Peter puts it like this: "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." The hymn writer said, "O Christ, what burdens bound Thy head, our load was laid on Thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me." Christ bore the burden of our sin in His own body upon the cross of Calvary. And every Christian can say with another great hymn, "All my iniquities on Him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. Oh, He carried my load." Whenever the Lord went up to Calvary, He was bearing His cross. But on that cross, He was bearing the sins of His people. A considerable load, a carried load. And then we can speak of it as a covered load. "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." This is a reference to sins being atoned for. And it's pictured here as a casting of those sins behind God's back. In other words, into a place where the Lord cannot see them or recognize them or bring them up against us anymore. And we have a similar type of statement that is made by the minor prophet Micah. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, he says this: "He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities," and look at this, "and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." So here's a different way of referring to the same thing. Sins cast behind God's back. He's unable to see them or view them anymore. Here they are, and they're cast into the depths of the sea. Not into the shallows. Not into some place that's near to the shore where it can be washed up and it all can be viewed afresh. No, into the depths of the sea. What a thought it is for us to consider tonight as believers that our sins have been removed by Christ out of God's sight. This was pictured, this was set forth in type in the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. Among the Jews, they speak even to this day of Yom Kippur. It means the Day of Atonement. If you want to read about the Day of Atonement in Scripture, it's found, the record of it, the ceremonial of it, in Leviticus chapter 16. At that time there was a sin offering. That sin offering was divided in two parts. In other words, there were two facets to the sin offering. There were two goats. There was a goat that was killed and its blood shed and sprinkled. There was another goat called the Azazel. You might say the scapegoat. That was a live goat. And what Aaron the high priest would do is to gather the congregation of Israel together. He would bring this live goat into the middle and he would put his hands upon the head of that living goat. And over his head he would confess their sins and their iniquities and their transgressions. And then there was a man appointed, referred to as a fit man. And he would take that tethered goat that had typically the sins of God's people laid upon his head. And he would take that goat away out into the wilderness, into what the Bible calls in Leviticus 16, a land not inhabited. Out there in that desolate place, he would leave that goat and he would return to the camp, and that animal would be out there, left all alone, abandoned. The scapegoat. What was that all about? Well, it was simply picturing for God's people what Christ would do when he came. As our substitute, our sins would be laid upon him. And those sins would be taken by him out of sight. And that's what he has accomplished for us who believe. That's what he is able to do for you if you will believe. Psalm 103 verse 12 puts it like this. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Tell me, how far a distance is it from the east to the west? Well, it's a distance that cannot be calculated. Because if you were to fly east, you would just keep going east. If you were to go west, you would just keep going west. How far is the east from the west? It is an incalculable distance. This is what Christ has done for his people in casting their sins behind God's back. And notice, it's all sins. Every single transgression, every sin, he has removed by his precious blood. And Hezekiah the king could rejoice in this, and so can every true child of God. Isn't it wonderful to be justified? To be looked upon by God as if you had never sinned? But not only that, to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, credited to your account, where God can look upon you as if you had kept every facet, every precept of his law perfectly. That's made over to you in your justification. What a wonderful truth this is. That's why we have called this a grand redemption. Thou hast delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Not only do we have here in this text a great ruination and a grand redemption, but we also have here what I would call a glorious realization. There's a glorious realization. These are words of assurance, aren't they? This is not the song of someone who's doubting. This is not the song of someone who's wondering what his case is. These are words of a believer. Notice how he speaks. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast... This is something that has happened. Thou hast, in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. There's a double assurance expressed here. Thou hast delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Here's a man who is rejoicing in the realization of the reality of his salvation. He knows it has happened. Tell me, can you say this tonight? I know that I am saved. I know that my sins are forgiven. Are you able to rejoice in the reality of this? Because let me tell you, you can. You can rejoice in salvation. You can know your acceptance in Christ. You can say with all assurance, I am a child of God. Fanny Crosby was a blind woman. She wrote many beautiful hymns. She may have been physically blind since she was a baby, but she had her spiritual eyes wide open. And she wrote those wonderful words that we love to sing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Almost from the time that my father was converted, he loved to sing. He loved to sing solos and did many times. And one of his favorite solos that he would sing was that song, I Am Redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. My soul from bondage free has found at last a resting place in Him who died for me. I am redeemed. I am redeemed. I'll sing it o'er and o'er. I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. Redeemed forevermore. That's the reality of salvation. Thou hast, in love to my soul delivered it. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. What a wonderful realization. What a glorious realization to have. Hezekiah realized the reality of his salvation, and so does every true child of God. So can every child of God. But also, there is this great realization of the reason for his salvation. And this is important. What was the reason for his salvation? Well, it's very simple. The reason that Hezekiah was redeemed was that God had mercy upon him. And he acknowledged a mercy that was singular. Thou hast. You'll notice that there's no credit being given to anyone else. There's no credit being taken for this by Hezekiah himself. He's not saying, well, now I helped the Lord to get me out of this pit of corruption. It was me who cooperated with the Lord in order to remove my sins. No, he speaks of this as that which God has done. Thou hast. I haven't delivered myself. I haven't lifted myself out of the pit of corruption. Thou hast done it. See, salvation is all of grace. Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Oh, how good is the God that we adore. The Lord has lifted us in mercy. Some years ago, I was asked by the Reverend John Greer in our Malvern church to preach a series of messages on the doctrines of grace. And I took as a text, as if you like, a springboard for that series, Jonah chapter 2 verse 9, which is, salvation is of the Lord. And I well remember going to the church for the first meeting, and I had forgotten what the text was behind the pulpit in the Malvern church. And how encouraged I was to look up there at that text before I entered the pulpit. Jonah 2 verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. And so it is. Friend, as the hymn writer put it, in loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame in love he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me. With tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. A mercy that was singular. Do you know that the true believer is glad, more than glad, to give God all the glory for his deliverance? And it's interesting to me that whatever theology people are willing to profess, if they're truly saved, when they get on their knees, they all become what I would call Calvinist. That is to say, they give all the glory to God for what he has done. The reason for his salvation. A mercy that was singular. And also a motive that was sovereign. Again, look at the text. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it. In love to my soul. Now, it's rather interesting to me that in the Authorized Version, or King James Bible here, in the margin of this, here's what it reads. Thou hast loved my soul from the pit. Thou hast loved my soul from the pit. Love was the great reason why God lifted us from the miry clay. Love. Love not based upon anything in us or anything that would be in us, but love that is found in God himself. Do you know, friend, that God had no reason to love you? If you're a child of God tonight, if you're a believer in Christ, God had no reason to love you other than his own choice. Because this love is from eternity unto eternity. Jeremiah 31:3 says, and this is a very important scripture for us to remember because it speaks to this whole issue. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He's looking back and he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. This is incredible. This is love without a beginning. Do you know that the Lord loved us even when there was nothing in us to love? Ephesians chapter 2 speaks about that, even when we were dead in sins. I've heard people talk about the Lord seeing our worth, or the Lord looking upon us and seeing our potential. How unscriptural is that? When the Lord looked upon me in my sin, he didn't see my worth. He didn't love me because of what he thought I could be. He just loved me with a sovereign love. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I'll admit that's a difficult text. And there was a man who came to see H. Spurgeon once, and he said, Mr. Spurgeon, I really have a lot of trouble with this text. Well, what is it? Spurgeon thought, I've trouble with a lot of texts. So what's your trouble with this text? Well, it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And Mr. Spurgeon said, well, what's your problem with the text? He said, it's those words, Esau have I hated. And Spurgeon said, that's not my problem with that text. My problem with that text is, Jacob have I loved. Because when you think about it, Jacob was a twister. His name actually means supplanter. One old preacher said of Jacob, that if he couldn't be buried, he might have to be screwed into the ground with some sort of an implement because he was so twisted. Was there anything worthy in Jacob to make God love him? No, there was not. And neither is there in you, neither was there in you. But the Lord loved him. Jacob, have I loved? Can I say something to you tonight, friends? If you're not a true Christian, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, let me tell you that God will not save you because you deserve to be saved. God never saves any man or any woman because they deserve to be saved. He saves them because he has set his love upon them. And you'll notice here that it is the love of God, which is that supreme power, which brings sinners unto the Lord. I say again, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, or as it is in the margin, thou hast loved my soul from the pit. It's love that has drawn the soul to the Lord. Oh, here is the drawing power of the love of God. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love brought us out of the pit of corruption. The great love of God drew us to himself. He drew us with cords of a man and with bands of love. Hosea 11 verse 4. And ultimately, after all else is preached, the reality of hell, the terribleness of sin, it is the love of Calvary which melts the heart of the sinner. The hymn writer wrote, I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My heart is filled. My soul is thrilled to think he died for me. Has the love of Christ melted your heart? Because that's what draws men to salvation. We love him because he first loved us. It is with loving kindness that he has drawn us. So how blessed to be able to say by personal experience, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. May the Lord bring you to this place where you'll be able to give this testimony, where you recognize that Christ died for your sins and you come to him by faith and ask him to save you, to put away all your sins, and in saying, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, he bears them all and frees us from the accursed load, you'll be saying just what Hezekiah said here in this text of Scripture. What a joy to know that the Lord has cast all of our sins behind his back. May this be your assurance. May this be the joy of your soul, even tonight, by the mercy of God.